And here's why. So that the will of God to heal and to heal through you is established in your heart. So you understand the yes and amen of God. And I'm going to talk real plain about this. If you let your experience or somebody else's experience begin to dictate your belief system or lack of experience, it's automatic already deception. It's automatic deception. It doesn't matter what did and didn't happen in your life. It matters what that book says. And we're growing up into it. I'm serious. There is countless books on Christian bookstore shelves of people's stories and experiences and justifying away things. And that's at the cost of what Jesus said. And we're thinking that we still find God through life. No, we find God through Jesus' life, where life's just an experiment and we live it as it comes. You don't take life as it comes. You take Him as He's come and face life. You follow me? You're going to be very deceived. You're just going to let life be your teacher. Why did Jesus say, call no man on earth your teacher? You don't have any other teacher. You have one teacher. The truth about God is found through Christ. If it's not coming through Christ, it's not knowledge at all. It's not the truth about God. You have one teacher. He's the Christ. Life is not your teacher. Jesus is your teacher. The biggest mistake we've made is we've watched how things have panned out and then we've defined God through the outcome. And wonder if the outcome isn't God. Does the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy? Does he destroy for the lack of knowledge? So if those things are in place, is the outcome God? This is a pretty precarious time if we define the outcome as God, if it's not God. We are such rational people. You don't realize how we value our opinion. I mean it. I'm just being real. I've heard it all. I've heard, well, you can't tell me. It's just a little mustard seed of faith. And you can't tell me that if the whole church was praying for them and they died, there wasn't somebody in a mustard seed of faith. That's the stuff you hear. That's the questions. Contentious, challenging, and full of human opinion and reasoning. Well, now it backs us up. Let's get raw. Let's face raw with raw. So if you're talking to me like that and you can't tell me, so then I guess Jesus didn't say what he said, or the book's not true, or something. What are you suggesting? Because if I can't take this book as it reads, then why am I even reading it? Come on, if I'm going to value my opinion above what it says, and I'm going to value my rationale in the way that seems right, and talk my way around it and come up with some kind of mental justification, psychological justification, why am I even reading the Bible? Look, if he said that I will lay my hands on the sick and they will recover, there's a place for that truth to be revealed in my life as I stay humble before him. Even if I'm not seeing anybody healed. Remember Todd's story? How he prayed for hundreds of people and didn't see anybody get healed as far as say, wow, I'm healed? Hundreds. He'd call me every day and tell me he prayed for 8-10 people. And I'd say, what's going on? Did you see anything happen? Are you seeing any healing? He'd say, well, nobody said they were healed, but I said, okay. He said, but I'm going to do it because the Bible says if I believe. So he said, there's just something wrong with my believer and God's got to be forming my faith because I'm not backing off. It's the will of God to pray for the sick. He said, if I believe, I'm laying hands on the sick. So I'm going after this. I said, that's amazing. Good. There was people in his life that were telling him, well, you need to bridle yourself. You're like a wild horse. You need to be more selective. You need to tune into the ear of God. He said, yeah, but it says go whatever city I'm in, heal the sick. I just need to pray for the sick. Yeah, but if you were in the will of God, they'd be getting healed. And they were rationalizing his experience. And I'm sure glad he didn't listen to people. Isn't it awesome? I'm not devaluing one another, but it's sure good to not just listen to people. People are saying what God's saying, that's one thing. But if you're saying, well, let me tell you what I think, that's probably scary. Or, here's one, well, this is how I feel about it. Love you. No, thank you. It really doesn't matter how you feel about it. It matters what God says. And there's a place to understand and walk people through things. But what I'm saying is we're so quick to throw our opinion. Well, this is what I feel. You know, a mic over there to Kimberly. Can you help me, buddy? Thanks. So I want you to see a couple of these scriptures quick. This is Jesus talking. Well, let Kimberly.
This kind of goes back to this healing stuff that you were talking about yesterday, and it's just interesting. I've been reading a book that goes through a lot of the Greek stuff and like stuff I don't normally read, but in my mind, I don't know, the Lord's just been bringing this healing thing about, and I'm trying to search it out. But there's a couple things that are tripping me up a little bit that I wanted to ask you about because you talked about it yesterday.
Okay.
We talked about Matthew, where the passage with the father bringing the son and saying, I can't remember where it is exactly, but
Matthew 17. It's in Mark 9 too. Yes. Mark 9 is a very condensed version. I would never encourage you to just preach out of Mark 9.
And that's what this guy went to Mark 9 and
most people preach out of Mark 9.
And I understand what he was saying, and he wasn't just saying because it was he was getting it from like all the Greek nouns and verbs and everything he was using. He was like, well, Jesus was talking to both of them, and then used other passages where the four men dropped the man through the roof to be healed. And he said he was talking about the faith of all of them, including the man that was sick because of these words and whatever. I've also heard it said that, you know, like with the woman with the issue of blood, he says it was your faith that healed you. I've heard a minister say, well, that was Old Covenant, which is true because it's before, you know, he's crucified and rose again and all that. So I'm just kind of, in my mind, this at this point is tripping me up. Like I know if I go to the grocery store today and someone kind of gives me that, you know, because sometimes people are like, they don't want you to pray for them, but you're like, no, I want to believe even though you're not believing. I'm at a point now where I'm like, oh, I just need this cleared up in my mind because I know that if I went to the grocery store right now and someone was like, well, I'm not believing, was real stubborn about it, I would hesitate to believe myself. So I'm trying to figure out, like, I guess just clarity on...
That's fine. No, that's a good comment, question. Let me respond, okay? Faith is what he's looking for. Is it just faith in the person? Do you need agreement? When those four guys lower a man through the roof, it says, and Jesus seeing their faith, okay? The guy's paralyzed. There's no indication that the guy said, look, haul me over there, do what you have to, but get me in the room because Jesus is going to get me up. There's no indication. Jesus saw their faith. So it just boils down to the kingdom. We carry the kingdom. He's honoring a principle that works, period, without... I know that sounds like methodology when I say that, a principle that works. What I'm saying is faith in a person releases God's kingdom. That's all I'm saying. So when Jesus saw their faith for the man, so watch this. Let's paint a couple pictures. If the man had no faith that was paralyzed on the mat, these guys obviously did and must have had love for him to take the time to tear off a man's roof and lower him down. Something's pretty awesome about that. So there's something about their heart for the man called love, called faith that Jesus recognized. That we know for sure. We know they had faith because it says their faith. It didn't say his faith. It said their faith. But if we preach and make too much out of that, as if they had to have a corporate faith for that man to get healed, we're going to misunderstand the Bible because the just shall live by faith. Anyone that has faith can say to the mountain, be moved. Wonder if that mountain's in another person. It doesn't say anything about the other person. It says you have faith, you say to the mountain. So if you see it as an obstacle and outside the will of God, that would be a mountain. Anything outside of the will of God. Okay? Boom. You speak. Faith speaks to the mountain and the mountain what? Moves. So it has nothing to do with the person. The woman with the issue of blood, he saw her faith, or it was her faith that made you healed. Your faith has saved you, is how the Bible says. He says, take heart, daughter, your faith has saved you. Well, that's awesome. He's honoring faith. He's encouraging. Nobody prayed for her. She pressed in. There's great teachings on all that. Ministers tear that one up with just preaching because she touched the hem of his garment. And the garments that they wore, the hem, the tassels, it was the sign of covenant and the outer rim of the garment. And there's a place where there's, you know, people teach and she touched the sign of covenant. Healed, right? Pressed through the crowds. So what was the other, the man, he said, help me. He said, let's just look at Mark 9 quick. Mark 9 is just such a condensed version. You got to read Mark 9 and Matthew 17 to get the whole picture, okay? Verse 14, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running and greeted him. What are you discussing with them? He asked the scribes. The one said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. It seizes him. Now watch. There's a great dispute and there's stuff going on. Why are they disputing? Watch, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, or wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, foams at the mouth, gnashes. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. They brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately spirit, threw him to the ground, manifested all this stuff. In other words, it went extreme. He said to the father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often it has thrown him, et cetera, et cetera. Now watch. If you can do anything. So who's he putting it on? No, the man said it to Jesus. If you can do anything. So who's the man putting this on? Jesus, right? Now watch. When you have that mentality, if you can do anything, help my son, and you don't see a breakthrough with your son, guess what you're automatically forced to believe? That he doesn't want to or he can't. Jesus flips his mentality. Because he's trying to teach us a new and living way. It's a new covenant. He's saying, this is as low level as you can possibly be right now. You're looking at Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, and you're saying, if you can do anything, that's like as low a revelation as you can. Look, if you can do anything, pal, help me. You're talking to Jesus, whom nothing was made that wasn't made through him. He was there in the beginning. He was with God. Right? If you can do anything, have compassion. And Jesus said, what's he really said? If I can do anything? No, if you could just believe. Now he's talking to every one of us, guys. If you can believe. He's shifting the whole thing to faith. It's not about if I, remember Mary and Martha at Lazarus' tomb? If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you hear the sting in that one? If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We're going to look at that in a minute. And we're going to really nail this faith and unbelief thing and stuff. Now watch this. He says, oops, look at that. My Bible automatically went to Matthew 17. Really, it did. I don't even know how it got there. Matthew 17 is really happy to me. He says, if you can do anything. So does this guy have faith? No, he's actually saying, look, if you got what it takes, help my boy. Right. Now let me ask you this. Why was there a great discussion and a great disputing among the people? Because he wasn't being healed. And the Pharisees, well, who do you think you are to be praying? Well, just because you think you're running with Jesus, you can just go heal anybody. It ain't always God's will to heal. Not everybody that you pray for is going to be healed. And you guys need to back off and cool down. You ain't even scribes and Pharisees. Who do you think you are? You'd be amazed what was going on. They're disputing. Jesus, what are you guys fussing about? Great dispute. Because I brought my son, your disciples, they could not. As soon as we don't get the result, it causes a great dispute, doesn't it? Some people, I went to a funeral one time. I was asked to do a funeral. So I'm doing the funeral. And it was just somebody I had known, and their dad had passed. And he called me and said, are you okay? Well, You stand and believe him for dad, and dad passed. So are you okay? Man, where's your mind? How you thinking? He kind of smoothed over, gave me some words, told me years later that it hit him so hard that he backslid for 3, 4, 5 years. Found that out after the backslide. Well, it stems back to when dad passed. I'm doing the funeral. I'm in the middle of doing the funeral. And I went. And I realized the animosity in the room. I realized that there's half the people in the room were actually not even mourning the death. They were going, I told you so. It's not always God's will to heal. See, there he lays. And they were using his death as the confirmation of their belief system. And the other half of the room was hurt and broken, saying, man, I know we believed, we were praying, why'd he die? Man, I can't believe we lost him. We prayed, we believed. God, where were you? And there was this, and it was almost like this one half was almost gloating in his death because it proved their belief. And, and his death isn't what proves anything. God's word is what proves. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, not the fact that somebody died when you prayed for him or lived. It's what God said. And right in the middle of the funeral, and I'm just this kind of fella, I just froze. Because I perceived it. I saw it. I didn't know what was going on. I caught it in the spirit. And I started to weep and I got real intense. And I said, how dare we? And I talked about how insensitive and how on the day of this man when we want to honor and lift his life as a memory and an honor unto God, that we're here using his death as a this or this. And, and I addressed both sides of the room, so to speak. And then everybody said, I hit it hard. How dare we? What do you think they were arguing over? What was the disputing? The fact that he wasn't being healed. And people have a lot to say. A lot to say. Here's the thing you want to grab out of this, Kimberly. If you can do anything, have compassion. Help us. The Lord said, if you can believe. What's the promise? All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cries out and says with tears, Lord, I believe. And he's like, because that's the right answer. You want to, Jesus just said, if you believe, all things are possible. This is my son. I want him so free. I'm tired of him flopping around in the spirit. And Lord, I believe. And in the same breath, he says, help me in my unbelief. It's a pretty humble heart cry. Look what Jesus did. Jesus saw the people came running together. He saw that the people came running together. He rebuked his spirit, said, come out of him and enter him no more. And I'd encourage you to pray that way when you believe it's infirmity and stuff. Command it to not come back. Don't send it anywhere. Just tell it to not come back. Okay? And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and he became as one dead. The many said he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he had come to the house and said, privately and said, the disciples privately said, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So people teach out of that and miss the rest of the story of Matthew 17 of the whole topic of unbelief, perverse thinking, because unbelief is clearly mentioned here. What do you think the dispute was over? Human reasoning, the soul, the way that seems right to man, and letting the outcome determine truth instead of Jesus. Who's the truth? The outcome of a situation or Jesus? He's the truth always, isn't he? Isn't he? Yay. So you can see this scenario. You can see it with blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. Jesus keeps walking and everybody tries to hush him and tell him, look, what are you crying out for? Don't you see the guy walked by? Come on, if he was going to heal you, he'd have stopped and healed you. In fact, if he wanted to heal you and if it was the will of God, you wouldn't even be blind in the first place. And they try to hush a man. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Savior. You say, Dan, you're speculating. They didn't say that. Well, why were they trying to hush him? He's crying out. Jesus doesn't respond. He just keeps walking. The Syrophoenician lady, Lord, help me, my daughter's in trouble. And Jesus doesn't say a word. Why? Because anybody can cry out initially in need. It does not mean it's faith. He's teaching us. We do it all the time. We cry out because we have need, guys. It's not because we believe His love for us. It's not because we understand the gospel. We are driven by need. Help! And help doesn't come and our minds go, bzzz. Come on! Help me, Lord! My daughter's severely suffering. And He doesn't say a word. Well, that's a reason to be offended, never go back to church, and I don't need God. I cried out, He just ignored me. But she kept crying out. Why? Because she settled in her heart who He was and the truth and His desire for her daughter. She's a Gentile. She doesn't even have a right to the covenants and promise, but yet she believes in her heart. She might have even known certain writings that said, you know, that this is for all men, that I'll make a people that, my people that weren't my people, etc. She might have said, I know you're here for the Jews first, but I believe you love everyone. Whatever she believed caused her to press in. You follow me? Now what do we do? If we cry out and it seems like God didn't answer, our minds engage. And if our minds engage, guess what follows shortly after? Our mouth. Well, yeah, but brother, I prayed. I cried out to God. In fact, when I prayed, it just got worse. See what I'm saying? And then we let that matter and speak and teach and train. And yet the Bible says what it says. Blind Bartimaeus, he's sitting there. Son of David, that's a messianic term. That's a term meaning I believe you're the Savior. You're the Messiah. Son of David, have mercy on me. And now the crowd's trying to hush him. Whether they said, look, there's a lot of other people with need. Stop being so selfish. Look, he already cried out. He didn't answer you. Look, he's a half a block away. Well, he walked right by you, dude. If he wanted you healed, he'd have stopped. He'd have already known before you asked. He's the Lord. You're just not in the plan today. You're not in the program of God, okay? It's just not your time. It's obviously not the will of God. Look, can you see? If you could see, it would be the will of God. You can't see. It's not the will of God for you to see, or you'd see. That's how men talk. That's how we talk today, even though Christ has already come. Thank God Bartimaeus didn't buy any of it. And thank God he settled in his heart, all I know is he's the son of David and he's my Savior. He's my hope. He's the life. And he yelled above all that. And that's where you find faith. When you have every reason not to believe and continue to believe, wonder if that's faith. The Syrophoenician woman was faced with reasons why to give up. Natural circumstances pointed to let go. And she held on. Bartimaeus had natural reasons to stop crying and he cried louder. These things are written in your Bible for a reason. It's because we're not needs driven. We believe who He is. You follow me? We're not needs driven. We believe who He is. Did the father have faith just because he said, Lord, I believe? I'll tell you, he had humility. He said, help me in my unbelief. So he was accepting Jesus at His word. But obviously, the goods are revealed when He spoke. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. If you can do anything, have compassion. This is a very low level line of belief. Because if your son doesn't get healed, you believe Jesus doesn't love you. Right? In that belief. And then your prayer becomes a one-time venture. Are you following me? Jesus saw the crowds coming and just healed the boy and got it all over with. You have to understand why he's doing that. They're constantly pressuring him to be natural king. He takes a man outside the city that's blind to heal him, and we teach he had to get him out of the atmosphere of unbelief. Well, he told two other blind men that he healed to tell no one because they were in the house. Tell no one of this. Why? Because he doesn't want him to testify and share the good news. No, he doesn't want to draw attention to himself to where the Jews try to make him natural king and overthrow Rome. That's not why he's here. He's here to be their spiritual king. It's probably the reason Judas betrayed him, probably, if you really look at it. He comes into Jerusalem and everybody's receiving him and they're laying down palm branches and they're honoring him and he's healing all their sick and he's speaking in a way where all of a sudden they realize he has no intentions of sitting on the throne and overthrowing Rome. He's talking spiritual. So 3 days later, they're crying out for Barabbas and killing him. 3 days before, they're entering him into the city as if it's a welcome fit for a king. 3 days later, they're crucifying him. Same people. Something shifted. Failed expectation. Let down. Forget the spiritual stuff. We need to face reality. We're under the oppression of Rome now. Who cares about tomorrow? I want free now. You need to be king now. Whatever happened, it was twisted. You follow me? So here's the deal. If you look at that whole story, was there faith there? Well, there was faith enough to ask Jesus for help. Jesus saw the crowds coming, and what did he do? Healed the boy. He said, this kind come out not by prayer and fasting. Most teachers teach out of Mark 9 period and say you can't cast out the devil unless you fast and pray and turn fasting into works. If you read Matthew 17, you understand that fasting brings you into the place where you're moving in authority and power because you're seeing through Jesus and know who you are because of him, and nothing else gets in the way. Come on, just like Kimberly's humble confession, if I see somebody in the supermarket right now and they act like they're not sure and don't want prayer, I don't know how I'd respond. I feel like it would make me draw back. Why? Because the mind is engaged and it tends to have voice, power, and influence. And fasting brings to a place where none of it matters. What you see is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I just shared the testimony about the man in the Wegmans. He said, well, we got one problem. I don't believe any of what you're telling me. I just told him to look me right in the eyes. Said, it's not a problem, I believe. So what did I do? Represent Christ to him. Do you think that God's love changes because he can't see what I'm saying? But in a minute, he can receive what I'm saying and it'll help him to see. You follow me? Do you understand that Jesus ministered in the face of unbelief constantly? Do you understand that he came to his own and they knew him not? That the world was made through him and yet the world did not know him? Who are you? Well, that's weird. Well, nobody ever told us that before. He came saying, you say, but I say, you say, but I say. He's coming as truth in the midst of the fall of man and people didn't have a grip, and yet he healed every one of their sick that he touched. Under the law of sin and death, not one was born again. Every man offended, hurt every man to some degree. Offended, hurt, and with unforgiveness and generational curses. And everyone's healed. Without counsel, without talking about any of that stuff, just the power of love and revelation and life, like a freight train. And that Jesus told you and me to follow him, and we're still trying to rationalize our way through and minister and Christian detective and open every closet door instead of just become like Christ. I don't see where Jesus told us to do half the stuff we do. He says, how long has this been happening? And we turn that into, he asked this guy one question, how long has that been happening? And we turn that into, it's amazing what we've turned that into. The spirits say, don't cast us into the abyss, cast us into those swine. And we turn that into something that is just unbelievable. And we miss the simple message. The simple message is this. He didn't plea bargain with the devil and the devil actually asked to go to something under the law that was already cursed. He just went where he belonged. The hogs were forbidden. The Jews weren't even supposed to have pigs. They weren't even allowed to eat pigs. They were unclean. So what the devil's saying is, just cast me to where it's unclean. Yeah, that's where you belong. Go. We've made so much out of that one little story. Now we got people creating tunnels in the spirit to send them through to go to the abyss and so they don't go to get in out there. We got all kinds of stuff out there because of that one little story. We've made it a giant doctrine. And just miss the simplicity of it. The devil's exposed. He's going, oh my God. You're going to torment me here. You're going to cast me. Don't cast me to the abyss. I know there's a day where I'm... Watch what the devil's saying. I know I can't beat you. I know you're Lord. I understand you're amazing. And one day you're going to judge me and chain me in fire and for hell and brimstone for the rest of ever and ever and ever. Oh, my God, I'm so defeated. I messed up. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, don't cast me into the abyss. Just send us into them hogs as if he's prolonging time. He says, well, they're already cursed and under the law and they're already unclean. Just go. What happened to the hogs? They all run down the hill and they all drowned in the water and died. So now where'd the spirits go? I don't know. Jesus sent them into the hogs though, but he sure got them out of the man. We make doctrine out of all that stuff. It just means that they go where they belong, to where it's unclean, to where it's not. But we're created for the image of God. So that's get them out of the man. That's the key to the story. Let's get him out of the man. He's made in the image of God. You following me? But I've read a lot of books on those stories, and people hand me a lot of books. Brother, you need to understand deliverance. You need to understand demon possession. You need to understand. I read these books, and I'm thinking, God, help us. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm on a little bit of a tangent right now. I just get really bothered how we think. We think with our mind and speak with our mouth instead of really, really listen by the Spirit and in our heart. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm trying to get this together here. You know, when you're saying our voices that we hear, connecting this to fasting, when Jesus went into the desert, he came out with power. That fasting, it must have helped him put down the voices of his flesh.
He was tempted at every point.
So
the devil's right there
the power.
Tempting him. Right.
So
fasting makes you very spirit conscious, spirit minded. Why are you fasting? Why does praying in tongues edify you?
That will empower us also to It'll help us battle.
Stay on the right track.
These voices, like.
Guys, do you realize your whole life you were groomed and trained? Watch this. Your whole life you've been groomed and trained in negativity, unbelief, fear, worry, anxiety, the worst, woe is me. Your whole life. True? And now we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So fasting separates that. So you can't imagine how much we integrate the way that seems right to man into the gospel. You can't even imagine. It grieves me how much we integrate the way that seems right to man into the gospel. We are so full of yeah buts if we're not careful. Yeah, but brother, you need to understand. And then we'll share a natural experience. You preach the word and Christians are sitting, yeah, but that ain't how it went. Well, yeah, but we pray, yeah. And it's constantly contesting truth. And it's a strategy and it's designed by hell to work in your mind against truth. So that as truth is being heard, you can't hear it. Because you have so much natural reality contrary to truth. I'm telling you. Fasting will make you so spirit conscious. Fasting will get you out of the mindset of man and the way that seems right to man. If you enter into fasting and just seek the Lord. Now it's prayer and fasting. It's not just fasting. It's prayer and fasting because it's a momentum of the Spirit. You're looking to God. You're seeking heaven to get a hold of heaven. We're to preach the kingdom of God's here. And we're still being driven by the flesh. No, the kingdom of God's here. So, you know, you look at a story like this. It's not legalism. It's not works. Jesus didn't say, well, I'd like to help your boy, but you're not quite on page. You're not where I need you to be. He honors faith. Many places where people were healed, he said, your faith has made you whole. Actually, out of the 20-some incidences of healing that are recorded, it's about a third of the time he honored somebody's faith and acknowledged their faith. The two times he marveled, it's pretty amazing to get Jesus to marvel. I never really understood that one, but there's twice he marveled. Once was when his own people couldn't believe. He marveled because they're created to believe. And the other one was when a centurion man who's outside of the covenant, outside of his church, outside of his people, who was considered a Gentile, had more faith than all of Israel. And he marveled that somebody outside of his church had faith and his own church had none. Yeah, That's a tough one. The guy so simply came, the centurion, and said, listen, you don't need to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm a Gentile. I haven't been privileged the covenants, the promise. I so don't qualify. But he's acknowledging his love for his son and his value towards his son. He's just honoring something in Jesus that's amazing. He said, I too am a man under authority. He so got it. He said, I have 100 soldiers under me. I tell them go here and they go. I say do this and they do it. If you just speak the word, my son will be well. Jesus went, that's awesome. Jesus was like, dude, you understand. There's no fear. There's no worry. He's saying, I see who you are. And because I see who you are, wow, I understand. Wow, I see how you operate. You're from the Lord and you go, oh my goodness. If you just speak the word, bam. Now, as the Father sent him, he sends us the things he do, we shall do if we see why our identity is always being attacked. Because if your identity is not secure, you can't believe. Because you'll be flesh self-conscious. You'll get into works and try too hard. And you'll try to pray the right thing instead of believe the right thing. You'll try to wave the right color flag and blow the right tune on the horn. I'm being real. Instead of just believe. I'm serious. Everything we're reading has the word believe in it, doesn't it? And then we're ministering to people's sensuality. And yeah, but I don't feel loved. Well, there has to be a reason you can't feel loved, brother. Let's try to find the reason. And we're just empowering people, telling them it's right to live by their feelings. All of life was set against faith, guys. All of life and all of the fall was set against believing the good news. But the good news still came. Your place is believing it first. Believing. Walking in your bedroom. Father, I thank you the kingdom is in me. It's absolutely here because you said so. Don't really feel it. Doesn't even seem that real. But it's in me. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, you've come. These hands are anointed. I have a calling in my life to bless, to give, to serve. When I lay hands on the sick, they recover. God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me. Thank you, I'm the call of heaven. I'm the choice of God. I'm the roster and team of God. I'm the best you've got and I'm enough because you love me and you're in me. Christians don't think like that or pray like that. They would think that's heresy. They're still trying to get over themselves and afraid to look in the mirror and catch their eyes. I'm being real. The truth is he's in us. Amen. You know how many times I've walked my house looking at my hands, preaching to my hands. Hands, you're amazing. You've been made in the image of God. When you touch, Jesus touches because you're one with him. There's nothing that can stop you now. Heaven's with you. You have the green light from God. We're in. We're not out. Yay. I'm just telling you, it's the stuff that's wrong with me. That's how I talk when you're not around. That's how I think. Because then that thought that's telling you if somebody doesn't agree and is on page, then it's intimidating. Or you want to be in a place where nothing changes the truth. What's it matter if they don't believe when the promise is to the believer? So we just need a believer in the equation. We're taught if they don't believe, they can't be healed. We take one phrase out of the Bible that says Jesus could do no mighty work in his hometown because of their unbelief and almost think that unbelief then can stop God's power. If you look in the subtitle of that section of scripture, it's the rejection of Jesus in Nazareth. He went to his hometown and they thought he was cuckoo because they watched him grow up and knew he was Mary's boy. And they said, how can this man say he's come from above when we watched him grow up? He is on a spiritual trip. He is just another person that has gone whoop, loopy. And they all went home. Nobody ran to grab Joe the paralytic and lay him on the street because they thought Jesus was nuts. He couldn't do any mighty work because there was no gathering. There's nobody came to him, but all that came to him were healed. But in Nazareth, nobody came to him. They all went home because loco's back. We get the idea that he prayed for a paralytic and he stayed paralyzed. Who here can see Jesus praying for a paralytic and him staying paralyzed? Okay, so Jennifer is quadriplegic, right? And you guys all just carry her up to Jesus on a mat, but you have disdain in your heart. She's paralyzed. Jesus is, he's good. He's not a high priest who's unsympathetic. He goes to a man at the pool, and there's five porches of sick, and he goes to a man who has no one to help him. He says, you want to be healed? Yeah. It sounds like a dumb question. Most of us would have got offended. What are you, some kind of jerk? What do you mean do I want to get healed? I've been sick 38 years laying here. What kind of question is that? You think I'd be laying here trying to get in this water? There's nobody to help me. Most of us, that question would have wrecked us. Do you want to be healed? What are you, some kind of wise guy? What he was getting out of the man was, there's no one to help me. Oh, yes, there is. Did the man even know who Jesus was?
No.
Three scriptures later, you can find the man had no clue. Jesus never introduced himself. Hi, I'm the Son of God, the Messiah. He just came and said, you want to be healed? I don't have anyone to help me. In his heart, oh yes, you do. Take your bed and walk, friend. Huh? Oh, Gospel of John. Did you ever watch it? Visual Bible, Gospel of John. Oh. He goes up to the guy. He says, the guy looks at him. Go ahead. Get up. Walk. The guy goes. He starts getting up and he just gets up. It's like, oh, you just sit there and you cry. Get your little granddaughter and you say, see, that's Jesus. Authority speak. Get it in a little innocent child. To where a little kid just believes if they speak it, it can happen. Instead of us an intellectual, sophisticated adults. Sophistication, I've said this 10 times now in the school, has the root meaning of lack of innocence, by the way. We're so busy being sophisticated. Don't bother with me. I don't need your sophistication. I need the innocence of the gospel. Who grew up here and you need to get sophisticated? You say, right? What it means is you need to be void of innocence. Yeah, grow up, but meaning grow out of him. Grow up in yourself. Think about it. Pool, 38 years sick. Sounds like a big deal to us. 38 years, whoa, this is a big one. Jesus says, get up. The guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. Could he possibly have faith if he didn't know who Jesus was? He didn't even know what was coming. So what healed the guy? The love and compassion, the revelation of who Christ is, the will of God for the man. Who was the believer in this situation? Jesus, who's in his hometown, he could do no mighty work except that a few sick folk gets healed. So he must have walked by a few people that had some stuff and he must have touched them. But the gospel still flowed. Okay, so they bring Jennifer on a mat. Can you be quadriplegic just for a moment for an illustration? So we lay Jennifer down and I'll just make you guys for now the unbelievers since you're not.
What?
Yeah, since you're not. and they're just standing around. Yeah, yeah.
Mary's boy.
Could you picture Jesus looking at Jennifer and going, having a heart for her, having compassion, and then looking at these guys and saying, you know, I'd love to heal her if you guys could just believe. Why would he put her restoration on their shoulders and put her well-being on their faith? When he's standing there with the revelation. Isn't that what we do in the church? Put it on everybody else and each other, don't we? You show me one place Jesus put it on people. Can you picture Jesus saying, "Rise, Jennifer, and walk." And Jennifer just lays there. "I'd like to, but I can't move a muscle, sir." "Jennifer, I said get up and walk." "I'm trying, I just can't." "Jennifer, get up." And then him look at the people. "You know, it'd be wonderful if you guys wouldn't be so cynical and you could believe. Because I could heal this woman if you could just believe. But because of your unbelief, she's going to stay this way." Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Every time in the Bible, Jesus just said, "Get up." And what did they do? Why? Because they're not on page. Right? So, Jesus, Nazareth, hometown, no mighty work, has been taught as if unbelief can stop God's power. Nothing can stop God's power. He's the Lord. It's actually taught in churches that unbelief is stronger than the power of God. Unbelief in the Christian is stronger than the power of God. Was there any unbelief in Jesus? Did he let what people didn't see determine what he did see? So no matter what people saw or didn't see, he was the revelation, so he ministered effectively and had no identity crisis. We're to follow him. Do we still have areas of identity crisis? Do we still think contrary thoughts and tend to believe them? Are we still building in certainty and surety? So we ought to enjoy the ride and keep on pressing on. True? Because he's forming us in him. Did he say all things are possible to them that believe? Do you think he's lying? Did he say the things I do you can do if you believe? He didn't say if you try or if you pray. He said if you believe. He said, if you have faith, you'll say to the mountain, "Move," and it'll move, and nothing shall be what? Do you think he meant all that? Here's an illustration. A man comes and says, "Please come, my daughter's ready to die. Would you come?" He goes to the house. And the one illustration in the gospel, she's already dead. And he says, "Let's go." And they go to the house. When they get there, what's happening at the house? Whole bunch of mourning and wailing. Guess who they are? They're flute players. In their culture and society, you need to understand this, that they would hire in people to play a dirge, a certain song. It would let, when they heard that, they knew someone died and that there was going to be a funeral and they'd all come to pay their respects and honor the family. Jesus goes and there's a commotion. They're weeping and wailing. They're actually hired mourners. Hired wailers. And mourners. So they're flute players. It's in your Bible. They're flute players. They're mourning. They're playing a funeral song. They're playing a death song. And everybody's like shopping going, "Oh my God, somebody died." And they follow the music and find out, "Oh my God, it's Joe and Sally's house. Their daughter." That's how they let everybody know what was going on. Jesus goes there and says, "Hey guys, why are you piping on the pipes and crying?" "Cause she died? She's not dead, she's only sleeping." Yeah, right, wacko. It says he got them all out of there, he moved them. Now here's what we teach, that Jesus had to get the unbelief out of the room so he could heal the girl. Do you know why that's such a dangerous teaching? Because when you walk into a hospital room carrying the kingdom, you'll let the kingdom be determined by the atmosphere instead of the kingdom. And you'll see the whole family crying and you'll say, "Well, I'd like to pray, but the whole room's full of unbelief and God wouldn't move in here if he could. Well, I'd like to pray, but they're talking so negative, God will never get through that wall." Why don't you be Joshua and why don't you let them be Jericho? Well, Why don't you let one in Christ be a majority? Because a believer can say to the mountain, it doesn't say unless, of course, the whole family's not on page. Lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover unless, of course, they don't agree. Our minds add that. It doesn't say that. So he removes them. Why does he remove them? Why does he remove them? Because he's ready to get the girl up and there's no need to sing a funeral song. There's going to be no funeral. We don't need your services. Go home. Stop crying. We've turned it into get the unbelief out so he could raise her from the dead. And then we let people's unbelief create unbelief in us when Jesus is Lord the whole time. You show me one place where the people's unbelief created unbelief in Jesus. We have so butchered this thing up. You have something, Linda? You've been holding the mic.
Guess what? I don't have anything.
Okay. Let's read something here real quick. Are you guys okay? Let's just burn through and read something here real quick. Because we don't have much time. You guys all right? We're just going to keep growing. Is this okay? We're on this topic? Okay. Verse 20, Matthew 21, verse 21. Matthew 21, this is where we tried to start and never read it. And it's the end of the class, so. It's a typical school day. It's normal. We're right on pace with the grace that's here. Truly or assuredly, I say to you. Come on, this is Jesus. Okay, I'm going to challenge you and test you in this a little bit. When I read this, you try to find limitation for me. How's that? Come on, pay attention. And when I read this, you try to find limitation for me. How's that? You follow me? You find limitation in this. I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. For whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive them. Now you find me limitation for that. It's all inclusive. There is none, except that we don't believe. But from God's end, it's an unhinged promise. Is there limitation in the promise? Are all things possible according to Jesus? If I can just what? Cultivate a heart and life of belief. And get myself free from the way that seems right to a man. And all the limited teaching I've heard through my life that has come from experience or lack thereof. We've taught a lot of the word out of the way life's been. I know a pastor who preached passionate like I do on healing until he was on the hospital table getting an open heart surgery. And his very first message back in the pulpit was how to handle your life when God says no. This is his very first message back in the pulpit after his open heart surgery. Pastor, what was he doing? Defining God's word through his life and experience. Do you know that that's a form of pride? To make everything go through the eye of the needle of your life when everything goes through the eye of the needle of his life. It's still all about you and you don't even realize it. When you're defining God through your life.
There is no yes, no, or maybe no.
There's no maybe so, maybe not. It's yes and amen. So when does God say no concerning healing? You show me one time he says no concerning healing in the Bible. You say, well, Paul's thorn. Now read the whole chapter before and read that whole chapter and you'll find that Paul's talking about persecution. Did God promise persecution for preaching him? Did God promise that all that live godly will suffer persecution? Did he promise healing?
Yes.
So if God promised healing and you're praying for healing, can God sovereignly turn around and go against his word if his word's his integrity? He could swear by no greater, so he swore by his name and he's raised his word above his name. So for God to deny the integrity of his word is to deny himself. And if he denies the integrity of his word, we can never again take him at his word and ever believe again, ever. So could Paul have been sick if God said, my grace is sufficient for you? If there's promises for healing. See, when we debate over this, it proves we don't understand the infallibility and integrity of God's word. And we're so wishy-washy with it that we'll actually let our experience dictate God's word. God's magnified his own word above his name, and we let our circumstances dictate God's word. Our feelings. Paul was asking God to move something that God promised he would encounter. He told him, I will show you the things you must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul is in the middle of all that, buffeted every time he opens his mouth, beat, whipped, or stoned. Lest he be exalted, lest he be what? You say, well, that's just God then. God's doing that. No, it's Satan trying to break him, trying to get him to love his own life and hush up and shut up. That's why Paul said, man, don't you feel sorry for me and my chains. It's for your glory. Because I'm living this thing I'm preaching and I don't love my own life. And in Acts 20 or 21, you hear him saying, hi, every city I'm going to. I hear Holy Spirit say, you know, there's chains waiting you and prisons waiting in that city. He said, none of it moves me. I go right into the city because I don't count my own life dear so that I might fulfill the will of him who enlisted me. Sounds like he got the message in 2 Corinthians. And now he's triumphantly saying, I'm in. Let's go preach Jesus. You realize there's chains and prisons waiting you. Absolutely. Let's go. Why? Because his grace was sufficient for Paul. And in your weakness, I will make you strong. When he uses the word infirmity in that chapter in 2 Corinthians 12, he interchanges infirmity and weakness in the same sentence. Because he wants you to see infirmity is not sickness. If you study it out, you could find sickness in the word infirmity. But the use of it, it's a bigger definition. It's like a Webster's dictionary. The definition he's grabbing is human weakness, human inability, human inadequacy. So he says about my infirmity, because in my weakness, he makes me strong. He interchanges, he takes the word infirmity, and God has it interpreted as weakness in the same sentence. So that you see he's not talking about sickness, he's talking about human weakness. God is amazing. We tend to be presumptuous and heady. And we're quick to share our opinions. But if your interpretation of a scripture is at the cost of many scriptures, you're probably misinterpreting. But if you look at a precarious scripture through the whole picture of what's already revealed, it's easier to define. You see what I mean? We take this one little section of scripture and make a big doctrine out of it when it's in the face of a whole lot of other things that are already for sure. That's a sure sign that you're being presumptuous and hasty. Amen? Amen. Okay, did you see that God said, whatever things you ask, what things? Whatever. You ask, what are we going to do? Believe. What's going to happen? You're going to receive. Isn't that amazing? Scan through your Bible real quick. Go to Mark 11 real quick. We can squeeze this in. I got 2 minutes. Hurry. Let's go. Fast. Mark 11. Quick. And whenever you stand praying, verse 25. No, verse 22. Have faith in God, not your prayers. Not what you say and not what you do. Have faith in God. That means who he is. Hello? So where's faith coming from? It works through love. Have faith in God. I see God in this situation. His nature, his heart, his character has been clearly conveyed through Christ Jesus. Man, my heart is burning alive in this. I know the will of God and faith is alive. I have faith in God. For assuredly, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever, whoever, whatever. Do you hear how inclusive that is? Whoever, whatever. Even in the pool of Bethesda, even where they were at the pool and the porches and the water would stir, Jehovah Rapha still in place. They're under the law of sin and death. They're reaping what they've sown, and yet God is still Jehovah Rapha. So he still keeps the healing covenant alive, and every once in a while this angel comes down and stirs the water. Well, Jesus is the stirred water now. We're in a new covenant. The water's stirred, right? But even then the water would stir, and it says in John 5, whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever. Why? Because God's showing you that everybody's in, and it doesn't matter what the problem is. Hello? Who? What?
Whatever.
Whatever. Yeah, but brother, you don't understand. I've been going through this for I went into a Methodist church, and it was at the end of the service. I didn't preach on healing even for 20 seconds in this Methodist church. Not even 20 seconds. And right at the end, the Lord said, Dan, I want to do a visual miracle. It was a gift. It was an unction from the Lord. It was more operating in the gift of healing and the working of miracles, this whole experience. And there's a place for that. The Lord just said to me, Dan, and that's seeing what God's saying, doing what God's doing. I want to work a miracle, a visual miracle in front of the people. I want to show them that I'm a God of the miraculous. I'm a healer. And I went, oh, okay. I was like, okay. He said, call somebody up that has visual impairment, physical impairment, something that's obvious and physical. So I said that. God's going to heal right now, and he wants to do a visual miracle. I don't usually hear this stuff, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what's wrong. If you have physical impairment, come to the front. Jesus is going to heal you in front of everybody. As I'm talking, I said, I need you to be bold. Come on, because this church isn't used to altar calls. They're just... But bless her heart, Shirley gets up out of her chair. That was Shirley right there. And she's coming, boy. She is, she's coming. And I said, obviously, dear, you're responding to the call that I just made. And she went like that. I said, that is wonderful. Thank you. She gets up to the corner of the pew and she's just standing there. And I'm sharing. And I come over. I said, what's going on? Everybody, wouldn't you know, everybody in the church knows her. She's Shirley with frozen knees. For 25 years, she's been walking like that. I walked over to her and I said, hey, honey. I said, I'm so glad you came up. God spoke to me and said he wanted to do a miracle and he heals whoever of whatever. So I want to pray for you right now. I'm going to take your hands, okay? Spirit of God is going to come through you and you're going to march around this church. And Jesus is going to be glorified. She said, son, I've been like this for 25 years. Now who knows that's her natural reality? Who knows that you're not being insensitive to that? Who knows that's happened? And I looked at her with a big smile and I said, 25 years, 25 months, 25 weeks, 25 days. Jesus is Lord. Be healed. She went, oh. I said, march, honey. Oh, oh. And I watched her just as I spoke. She went the whole way around the church like she's leading a band. And everybody's going. And then pandemonium broke out. There was this Irish man. He had a hernia as big as an orange. It just went closed. And he's bawling in his chair. He says, I can't talk Irish as anybody can. You can just imagine. I can't do all those accents. But he's yelling. I didn't even know what was going on. He's yelling, bless you, sir. You're a conduit of God. You're a conduit of God. You're a conduit for the Lord. And I'm like, what? And I'm thinking, yeah, that works. Okay, that works. And his wife got a little mad at me. I said, not mad. She was just so emotional. I said, are you sure it's closed? Because I had a man one time. It was on his bed. And when he got home, he realized it wasn't. I said, why don't you go behind that curtain up there and just really check? And his wife said, sir, it was this big. If it's healed, he would know it. If it wasn't, he would know it. And I'm like, yeah, praise God. If the woman of God says he's healed, he's healed. And a man was there who couldn't drive in the dark and barely could drive in the day, but couldn't drive in the dark at all because of his eyes and a night vision thing. And he was not allowed to. Drove his whole family home that night. Could see totally clear. It's beautiful. Where's Ron? Get up here. Hernia testimony. Isn't that good? I just heard your name. Okay. Isn't that awesome? Every trace of hernia, leave the body now. That's right. Leave. Be completely made whole. Yeah, muscle wall be mended. Thank you, Father. He loves it. This guy's amazing. He'll never make a monkey out of him. God, thank you for your love for Ron. You be strong. You never have another breakout. Be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Are you kidding? That's awesome. So here's the mentality. The reason I told you that little testimony. What was her mind? The fact that it was 25 years became what? Very real and very important. But the truth is that whole 25, remember the man at the pool, 30, remember the woman bowed over, 18. Do you know there's no evidence, Kimberly, this will help too with what you questioned earlier. When Jesus walked in, watch this, he goes to the temple, right? So he's in the meeting place of the so-called church. And there's a lady at the service, bent over. All in all, what Jesus is saying is, hey, what's up with this? Shouldn't she be healed? She's the daughter through the covenant God made with Abraham. She's a daughter of Abraham. Ought she not be loosed from this infirmity? That was what Jesus said. And all the scribes and Pharisees and people were like, well, it is the Sabbath, you know. We don't heal on the Sabbath. Well, she was like that for 18 years. It wasn't the Sabbath every day. Ought she not, isn't that what Jesus said? Woman bowed over. Ought she not be loosed from this spirit of infirmity, seeing that she has covenant roots through God and Abraham? And nobody could say a word. They're just like, but see, they were gathering every week and doing church, but now Jesus is there.
Yeah, he came to their service.
And he can't show up without somebody getting fixed. The first thing out of his mouth, he zeroed in on her. He says, whoa, man, she ought to be straightened up. We gotta fix this. Why? Because he's a good teacher. And everybody's going, whatever, dude, really didn't think about it. Can we sing now? Woman be loosed. And immediately, what's it say? Was there faith in the woman? Was there any evidence of faith in the woman? He picked her out. Was there any faith in the people? Was she made straight?
Yes.
I wonder why. Because he knew who he was and he knew the will of God. And he wants us to know who we are and know the will of God. Amen.
Luke 13.
Luke 13. Yeah, you can check it out. Luke 13. I got to close. I'm late. Oh my gosh, I'm late. I'm 8, 9 minutes late. Wow. Yeah. It's because you guys took a long break. Making up for the minutes. I said if the food's better than my preaching, after they're done eating, I'll get my preaching in one way or the other. I'll get you back. I'll pay you back. I'll make you sit here. No. Isn't that ridiculous? What do you say we pray and ask God to really burn this stuff in our hearts? And I'm going to ask him not to let our minds work in a negative way, a presumptuous way, but work in accordance to truth. Wouldn't that be good? You want to believe that? Come on. We don't need to find a way out. We got a way in. And I want my mind to work contrary to edification. Amen? It's not wrong to ask questions. I would never take the power to ask questions out of your life, but be careful why and how you ask questions. You can ask questions in frustration, contention, cynicism, and just believing you already have the answer and ask a question in a challenge even when you're praying or talking to God. Be very careful the condition and position of your heart, okay? God gives grace to the... So Father, thank you. Can we stand to our feet? Let's just honor him. Because now I'm 10 minutes late. Time just doesn't stop. Did you ever notice that I don't have the favor Joshua had? And that he just never stops the sun for me. Father, we just thank you. We have been so conditioned contrary to many of these things, Lord, and we just submit to your mercy. We ask you to fashion us, to mold us, to realign us, to restore us in every good way. And Father, we just thank you that truth speaks loud and makes us free. And we just thank you that we can all carry the privilege. It's in our birthright and inheritance, the privilege of faith, for the just shall live by faith. Even in the old covenant in Hosea, you say the just shall live by faith. Even Abraham was accounted righteousness because he believed. It's been that way from the beginning. You've left that open the whole way through. And now we're in this new covenant, new testament, new and living way. It's faith through Christ Jesus. So Father, you made yourself very clear and plain through the life of your Son. All you did was ask us to take heart and courage and follow him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking us there. In the name of Jesus, we yield and submit. Thank you for empowering us. to manifest your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I have to kind of bolt out of here a little bit. I apologize. It's just the way my schedule is sometimes. So tomorrow I'll probably be hanging out as long as anybody needs me to, but I'm thinking I have to run right now. So.